us. But every single year, we start our year with prayer and fasting. It's a word that the modern day church has really gotten away from. It's a practice that I think the body of Christ needs to kind of get back to. And we've just made it a habit here in our church for the last several years. And so you heard it on the news, and I don't usually reinforce the news is because like you've already heard it, but I do want to emphasize that in this 21 days starting January 5th, that we're going to be hosting prayer services every single day, Monday through Saturday. So Sunday, like this is our prayer services right here. So we will host our normal weekend services like we always do, but we're going to meet here from 6 p.m. To 7 p.m. every single day of the week, Monday through Friday, meaning that our Friday morning prayer time will move to the evening at 6 p.m. And I just want to invite you, church, to come and be a part of that. If you've never been to a corporate prayer service, I would love for you to come. It is a growing service. Our Friday morning prayer time is continuing to grow. More and more people are coming, more and more people being faithful to just pray and call on God. But we intentionally made an adjustment for you because we recognize that the morning just does not fit everybody's schedule. And I'm going to be honest with you, the Friday morning prayer schedule is not built necessarily for you. It's really built more for our staff. It really is. And so it's fitted to our calendar, whereas in this season of 21 days of prayer, we were intentional to do our best to fit it into yours. So we want to just invite you in to be a part of prayer services with us for 21 consecutive days. And I'm going to be honest with you, I intentionally put it in a mealtime. Come on, somebody. I did it on purpose. There ain't going to be snacks at the door. And I'm not telling you you can't eat, and I'm not telling you shouldn't eat, but it is intentional that we placed a prayer service time in a mealtime because we are praying and fasting. Amen, everybody? I'd love for you to begin to prayerfully consider what God would ask you to separate from. What are you going to give up in this 21 days? What would you sacrifice before the Lord that you would intentionally put your flesh on the side so that your spirit can be more open to receive what he wants to deposit into you? So pray about that. Think about that. I cannot wait to get into that season. Amen. It's going to be good. I promise you it's going to be good. But listen, let's get into today's word. It's Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Woo! What a great season of the year that it is. It really is. And me and my 10-year-old yesterday were having a conversation, and she's like, I can't believe it's Christmas already. And I'm like, dang, if you're saying that at 10, wait till you're 36. You know what I'm saying? It gets faster and faster every year. I promise you it does. But it is already here. It's such a beautiful time of the year. It's so fun. It's so bright. It's so festive. But at the same time, one of the things that we've been talking about in this series is that for a lot of people, it's very, very dark. It brings up a lot of emotions, and it brings up some difficult times, particularly for people who are going through some sense of loss or that have some inner turmoil going on. This just, for whatever reason, this season of the year, maybe it's because, like Pastor Derek talked about earlier in our service, maybe it's because it's just darker longer. Like, there's more hours of dark than there is daylight, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And if we're not careful, the enemy likes to put spins on those kinds of natural things and really do things to us on the inside. And if we're not careful, that we really can fall into a dark place in a season that really should be bright because of what we're celebrating. Yeah, can we agree? So we've been talking about that. And so we've been talking about this idea of peace. And we've been in a series that we've been calling The Path to Peace, because there is a path. And in installment number one, we talked about world peace, like having peace in your world probably isn't going to happen. There's going to be some chaos. There's going to be some things that go wrong. We live in a fallen world, fallen society. So the sad truth is, it's not always going to go the way we want it to go. If you've ever experienced that, say amen. It just is what it is. Even Jesus said, hey, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. I mean, you just are. But then he said, hey, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And then last week in part number two, we talked about inner peace. We talked about the fact that inner peace is possible. Like, you can have peace no matter what's going on around you. You can have peace on the inside. This is what Jesus wants us to possess. Say amen to that, somebody. Yeah. And so today, really, honestly, we're just going to talk more about that, because this is really the theme of the whole series, the idea that we can have peace on the inside regardless of what's going on the outside. And so we're going to just talk about that a little bit more today. I want to do some things. We're going to go to the verse that we've always gone to, like the so I like to call them our foundation verse. It's what we sort of build the series off of. And so we're going to start there. And then today I'm going to tell you the Christmas story. How many of you guys like Christmas? You like the Christmas story? In our home, we do a Christmas reading from the Bible every single year. So before we get into the gifts and the fun, we always pause. We just open up the Bible. It tends to be Janelle. It seems like last several years, Janelle will open up the Bible and she'll just read through the Christmas story for us. And then we spend time in prayer and then we kind of get into the rest because we just purpose to say, hey, we just want to remember what this is all about. It's about the greatest gift of Jesus. And the odd part is, like, the story's always the same. We read it from the same portion of the Bible. It's the same words. Like, we all know what's coming, but isn't there just something endearing and beautiful about it, you know? And I think when you keep Christmas in its right perspective, it's easy to kind of get back into the nostalgia of that story and really truly appreciate what that story is. Well, I'm not telling you that story today. I'm going to tell you the Christmas story that most preachers don't talk about, but is every bit as much a part of the story of Christmas as the one that we all know and love nostalgically from the Bible about a baby being born in a manger. And we're going to get into that a little bit. And so I'm going to give you like this Christmas, like expect a Christmas feel a little bit to our service today. And then I'm going to kind of close the whole thing up with how that translates to our inner peace. Y'all ready to get started? All right, inside your worship guides, when you walked in, they gave you one. Inside of there is a sermon note insert. You are welcome to pull that out if you want to. All the notes and scriptures will also be on the screen, and then you can just sort of sit back, relax. You don't have to do anything. I just want you to know your options. But let's start in Luke chapter 1. This is where we've been starting every single week of the series. The Bible says this, and it's such a powerful verse, and I really, really love it so much. It says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. This is talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy. So at this writing, Jesus hasn't been born yet. At this moment, this is actually the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, who's making this proclamation about the coming Messiah. And he's talking about this light from heaven. Like, it's about to break upon us. This good thing is coming, and it's to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, which I think many, many people in this time of the year, that's how you feel. Like, I'm in the shadow of death. I'm sitting in a dark place. I've got inner turmoil going on. I've got unrest in my spirit or in my soul. I think so many people that I connect to and talk to have such like self-worth issues and internal turmoil going on, mental issues and challenges and struggles. I know dozens of people this year that for the first time they're experiencing the holidays without people that they have experienced them with in years past. And it just creates this darkness. For many people, they feel like I'm just sitting in this shadow of death. And I know that you're celebrating, but it looks dark to me. And what Zechariah is prophesying is that there's a light that wants to break forth and meet you in your darkness. And what it wants to do, this light being Jesus, is it wants to guide you to the path of peace. There's a way to have peace. You need help to find it. Jesus is the way that you find it, right? He's the only way. And so we are looking to Jesus. Listen to me carefully, because for some of you, this is all you're going to need for your entire season, for your entire struggle, is just you need to understand that you can look to Jesus. And he can bring peace to your life. The light can shine in your darkness, and he can bring peace to you. Amen, somebody. But I'm going to set you up on purpose. I want to read Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus. So Zechariah, a very, very close to the birth of Jesus, makes this proclamation about this light that's going to break forth, speaking of Jesus. But many, many, many years before that, Isaiah had something to say about the coming Savior. And he said this, that many of you are going to recognize this. It's very Christmassy. But for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everybody say this one with me, Prince of Peace. And watch this, his government and its peace will never end. So when we look at Jesus, this description, these spoken prophecies, these things about Jesus before he even got here, we see that he brings with him characteristic. He's going to bring light into your darkness. He's going to guide you to the path of peace. In fact, he's not just going to guide you. He's the Prince of all peace. Like, if anybody, it's not that Jesus understands peace. Like, he is peace. You know what I'm saying? It's a little bit bigger than that. And then I recognize this, honestly, as I read it, because I know from that sentence up, like, that's all nostalgic sort of Christmas stuff. But then this one, that his peace will never end. Man, that sounds good for people that are at unrest, that have turmoil going on the inside of them. Like, I need the Prince of Peace to come in. I need light to shine on my darkness. And here's the deal. Like, I don't want it to ever end. Come on, somebody. I want to experience peace forever. Here's what I'm going to say really fast. It is possible. Amen. It is possible. But now I want to take you to a little bit of a Christmas story, and it's going to prop us up to understand the peace that Jesus offers. I'm going to read it, if you don't mind. It's going to be on the screen, and for our online audience, I will stand beside it. But I'm going to just read it from the YouVersion Bible app, if that's okay. I was going to read it from my actual Bible, but the lighting is better on this than that. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read a story, and I'm going to kind of walk us through it and talk some things out as we go. But I really just want you to just sit back and relax and listen to the story, even if you know it. I want you to listen to the story as if you'd never heard it before. So do your best to get your mind, like, in their world. Don't see it as fairy book and like, back then. Try to put yourself there as much as you can as we read through this story. I want you to try to feel what might be going on in the culture and the era and the time. And I want you to try to compare it even to the luxuries that we might experience or have here. And I just want you to do your best to just sort of bask in what real people in a real story were actually walking through. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. That's really important to the story. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is this newborn king of the Jews? And for some of you, that's already ringing some bells, especially for those that sort of did the church thing, or maybe you're on a journey of faith with Christ. Those of us who are Christ followers, that might sound a little bit familiar to you, because on the cross that Jesus hung on, when he died for our sins, posted above him in three different languages in mockery to what he was called, it said, the King of the Jews. And it was as if they were just poking fun at him, like, oh, here, look at this king, and look at him now in all of his glory and his splendor. But remember, I told you that King Herod was an important part of what we're reading. That phrase is an important thing associated to King Herod, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. And so verse 2 or verse 3, it says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophets wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come for you who will be the shepherd for my people. So Herod is starting to gain clarity on this prophecy, these words that have been spoken about this newborn king of the Jews. And because Herod's not a very spiritual guy, and you're going to get some clarity on that as I begin to unpack him here in just a minute, he's going to the religious leaders and saying, hey, tell me what's been spoken of this kid, this baby, this Messiah. Where is he supposed to come from? And what do the ancient writings about him say? So he's referring back to the things like Isaiah wrote that said the mighty my comforter and counselor and mighty God and Prince of Peace, right? Like, tell me a little bit of that data. I need some of the history. And so after he gets it, Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time that the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I may worship him too. Verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the great east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, let's just pause right there. And let's talk a little bit about King Herod. So King Herod is this ruler. He's got all kinds of power. And what you may or may not know about King Herod is that he has a major, major inferiority complex. He had a lot of pride. He thought an awful lot about himself, but he was terribly afraid that somebody was going to overthrow him as the ruler and the king. Come on, some of you guys are thinking of your boss right now, like, good Lord, right? Come on, little man syndrome, always wants everybody to know who's in charge, you know, that whole deal. Like, this was King Herod, I mean, to the 10th degree. He was significantly inferior complex, significantly insecure, and all about authority and all about power. And he had a reputation for all kinds of things. And one of the things that he had a reputation for was giving himself nicknames. And one of the nicknames that Herod gave to himself, because there were a lot of Herods, you know, a lot of, apparently is a common name back in that day, and because there were many of them, he decided to call himself Herod the Great. Like, I'm the great one. I'm the best one. In case you weren't sure which Herod I am, I'm the good one. In fact, I'm not even good. I'm great. Herod also had this thing that he would do where he would refer to himself as the king of the Jews. Interesting. The most interesting part is that he's not even Jewish.
Right?
His wife was. And so he's not even Jewish, yet he wants to refer to himself as the king of the Jews. He wants to protect the throne and the authority that he's been given. He's got this inside to the Jews because of his wife, but he's so suspicious all the time that someone's trying to take his reign and take his rule and take his place of power and authority that history tells us that Herod was this person who was always, he was so afraid that somebody was going to take away from him what he had been given, that he would put people to death in order to protect it. In fact, the history tells us that he had two of his sons killed and murdered because he thought they wanted to kind of like expedite the process of his death so that they could sit on the throne, and so he just had them both killed. History also tells us that his actual wife, the Jewish one, they gave him clout in with all the Jews where he could make the claim that he's the king of the Jews. He had her killed. Because he thought that she was in a conspiracy with his brother-in-law to overthrow his throne. So he also had him killed. Herod was a vicious, insane, ridiculous leader that completely oppressed people under his rule and under his reign. And he had these ideas about himself that he was so great. But what we see in the life of Herod is that he lacked everything that the world needs and desires, inner peace. In fact, Herod died of bleeding ulcers in his stomach. He died in complete agony. I think he was worried. He was always worried. He was suspicious. People are out to get me. I need my power. I need my position, because his identity was found only in that, not in himself and not in Christ Jesus. I give you that context because as we move through this story, I need you to see why these wise men would go another route. God said, don't go back and tell Herod, because if you remember, Herod told the wise men, hey, once you discover where this newborn king of the Jews is, let me know. I'd love to come worship him. But Herod was an evil guy. He wasn't set out to worship. He was set out to murder. And so the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, guys, don't go back. Don't tell him. They take a new route. Let's pick up the story. Verse 13, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him, which just fits right into the MO of Herod. This is just normal practice for him. And so that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This is what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. And I'm not even going to dive into all the amazing details of all the prophecies that are being referenced in this story. There's so much. It's like unbelievably amazing. The birth of Jesus and all the prophecies, hundreds of years old, that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus was just God's way of like calling a shot, like a ball corner pocket. Like, I got this. I mean, it was like, hey, like off the antler, bounce it off the wall, off the floor, nothing but net. Like, that's what the prophecies really are being spoken of, because they're really calling the unbelievable specificity of who Jesus was and when he was born. I won't even get into that, even though it's really fun. Verse 16, Herod was furious. So they hide in Egypt until he's dead, but we're dropping back into the real-time story that Herod recognizes something, and he was furious when he realized that the wise men outwitted him, and he sent soldiers to kill, listen to this now, all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of when the star first appeared. So he's just doing math. Well, they said it appeared here, so he could be up to 2 years old. Just kill all the boys that are two and younger. Herod's brutal affliction fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And here we go. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. This is the Christmas story. How many of you guys ever sat around the tree on Christmas morning and read that? Like, it doesn't have all the feels, and it doesn't do all the nostalgic things that bring up these fun, alive realities of the birth of Jesus. But what's ironic to me, the irony of this to me, is that Isaiah said he's the Prince of Peace. Zechariah said he's going to guide you to the path of all peace. And when he shows up on the scene, the world is in complete turmoil. Chaos everywhere. I want you to put yourself in the timeline, in the story, and I want you to think of all the mothers who didn't have anybody say to them, run to Egypt. Hey, go hide. Hey, be careful. You need to get out of here. No, a bunch of soldiers show up and just start killing their children because one guy has an inferiority complex, because one guy has it out for somebody that he's afraid might take his place of authority because of one guy, and yet the child that he's after, the child that's been prophesied about, the child that we celebrate and know to be our Savior, Jesus, is called the Prince of Peace. Do you see some ironic connection in this? And I bring it up on purpose, because what I want you to understand is this: when Jesus was born, the Prince of Peace, when he was born, the world was in chaos and turmoil. There was no peace in the earth. When Jesus dies on the cross, no peace on the earth. When Jesus ascends back into heaven, no peace on the earth, which I would imagine for a lot of people, they were incredibly disappointed with Jesus. In fact, I think it's why they shouted, crucify him, because they thought that this prophesied Messiah, King of the Jews, was coming to overthrow the Roman Empire. It was the Romans that hung Jesus on a cross. So like their expectation of Jesus were not met. And I think that we all know that disappointment is bred by unmet expectations. And so because he didn't come to do what I thought he was gonna do, he's doing something different. You know what? Just kill the guy. Just kill the guy. So Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes in turmoil, lives in turmoil, leaves in turmoil. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back for his church. We are referred to in the Bible as the bride of Christ. And he is the groom, and he is coming to get his bride. And yet the Bible says that we're going to know that his return is getting close, because there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Let me explain it this way. Chaos. And so what I think that God is wanting us to see is that perhaps the peace that the Prince of Peace is offering is different than perhaps the peace that we might be looking for. I want to give you a couple things just about the Christmas story that I think is fun. Write it down with me if you're a note taker. Herod had a plan, okay? This evil person had a plan, and his plan was the death of Jesus. I gotta kill him. I don't want him to overthrow my throne. I'm gonna have to kill him. Because Herod thought that through death, he could put an end to Christmas. That's what he thought. Now, of course, they weren't calling it Christmas. We know it is Christmas. But he just figured, man, if I can kill this king of the Jews, if I can kill this prophesied Messiah, if I can get rid of him, if I can just get him dead, then I can put an end to all this stuff and I can still be, you know, Herod the Great and all the amazing things that I am. But I also want you to see that God also had a plan. Write this down with me. God also had a plan. You ready for it? God's plan was the death of Jesus. Interesting. He was born to die for the sins of the world. Yeah. So Herod's trying to achieve a purpose that God had already set in his heart to achieve on his own. There's a slight difference because what God knew was through Christmas, he could put an end to death. So it's a little bit different. So Herod had this plan, I'm gonna kill Jesus. I'm gonna get rid of him, and I'll put an end to all this stuff, and I'm in great shape. But God said, no. I'm actually gonna have Jesus killed because through his death, I can offer life. Now, this is the salvation story. This is the gospel presentation. This is the reality that I can be living my life in darkness on my way to a spiritual death. But Jesus, the light, it broke forth and made a way for me to receive something that I could never get on my own. I cannot earn this love. I cannot earn this place before God. I cannot acquire it. There's nothing that I can do. Jesus did it for me. This is why he's so significant. So his birth really translated only to his death, because it was his death that paid for my sins on the cross and your sins on the cross. And then it was the resurrection of Jesus. Come on, we're going to celebrate that in April, right? The resurrection of Jesus. It shows us that we can be raised to life again. And so it's not just his death that's significant. It was just his death that paid the penalty. It's the supernatural breakthrough of him coming back to life that paints the map for us that we also can come back to life and be raised up new in Christ Jesus. Again, listen, this is the simple gospel, and it's the best story. Amen. It's the best story ever told. But the irony, they're like, wait a minute. He was called the Prince of Peace, but the world was crazy the whole time he was there. And the world is crazy right now. And so here's what I want you to hear me say. Listen to me carefully. I'm basically, this whole message is a recap of what I've already said. So if you're looking to be impressed, I'm going to let you down right here. Okay? There's a reality that I think we as Christ followers need to know, that the world around us will always have Herods. Always. There's never gonna be a time that a Herod doesn't exist in the world around you. There's evil around us all. If God has a plan to save the world, let me break you into a reality if you haven't bought into it yet. Satan has a plan to kill it. It's his plan. And the reality is, church, Christ follower, person who's not sure you want to step into a relationship with Jesus yet, the reality is that we are in a spiritual conflict. It is good versus evil. It is dark versus light. This is why you guys love Marvel and Star Wars and all that stuff. This is why you love it, because we get to watch the battle of good versus evil. And I think that cinematography and all the things that we see, I mean, if you just look for it in every storyline, it's like the story of God. There's this battle between good and bad and right and wrong and dark versus light. It's a beautiful story, except the reality is that Herods exist on the evil side and evil people exist on the evil side. And there's a true darkness that has a strength that presses against the fragile state of our everyday real true lives, and we are impacted by it. Jesus was born, and it was beautiful, but a lot of mothers lost their boys as a result. Amen. And in my logical mind, I'm not sure how this makes sense, but I trust God has a bigger story and a bigger understanding. And so listen to me, Christ follower. If I'm looking to say, Jesus, I'll follow you so that everything will make sense, you will be disappointed.
Yeah. Amen.
You're going to be disappointed. Because it just doesn't. It doesn't make sense. And you know what? They call me pastor, and you'd be amazed at the questions that I get that I cannot answer. Like, you know, I don't know. I don't know why they died. I don't know why God didn't heal them. I really can't explain why you're having to go through what you're going through. Like, I know the question, and the truth of the matter is, like, for the life of me, I can't make sense of the way that you were mistreated and abused. I don't know. But here's what I know, that there is evil that is warring against the good. There is darkness that is fighting against the life. There are Herods that are going to steal some of the natural pleasures and natural joys and natural hopes of our lives. It is just the reality of the sinful, dark, fallen world that we live in. But there is a God in heaven. There is Jesus sitting at his right hand praying for us. Final thoughts as we close out the day, I want you to write them down with me, is that Jesus doesn't bring peace to our circumstances. I think this is where people get disappointed. I think just like the people thought Jesus was coming to overthrow Rome, and then when he didn't do what they expected him to do, they just changed their speech and said, crucify him, kill this guy. It's unbelievable, because we're still oppressed and we're still miserable and things still don't make sense. Just hang them on the cross. And I don't know, I think if we can be real enough to say that sometimes we have an expectation of Jesus that perhaps he didn't meet. And if we're not careful, we'll change our language and we'll say, I'm done with this. Some of us will say things like, if this is what it costs, I'm not paying it. Hey, if this is what it takes, I'm out. Because we're looking for peace in our circumstances, but what Jesus wants to bring us is just peace in our hearts. Carefully listen to what I'm saying to you this morning, because my life is as real and fragile as yours. And what we need to learn, church, and just understand, some of you know it so well. I watched some of you walk through just unbelievable things amazingly, and I stand in awe. I just stand in awe of some of you, and I know some of your stories, and as you can imagine, being the pastor, the lead pastor of our church, I kind of get some of the inside scoop of what's going on in people's lives within our church, and so there are some of you that you're just in the trench fighting against some things that nobody around you even knows that you're fighting, but because you trust me or talk to me or pray with me or whatever, I kind of know what your dirt looks like, and I kind of know what you're battling against, and I understand the realities of the unfairness or the abuse or the loss or whatever it may be that's the reality of your story. And so I think what we need as just the body of Christ and the children of God need to understand is that there is a truth that we are just spiritual beings living in a fallen world that's surrounded by Herods trying to destroy our lives, and it is unfair. And sometimes it is awful and horrible, the things that we are having to walk through. But here's what Jesus offers. The path to peace is on the inside. It's internal. So that regardless of what Herod does to you, regardless of the outfall of evil decisions or dark circumstances, you can survive anything. Why? because I know the Prince of Peace. And I don't expect him to make everything around me make sense, but I do believe that he'll set my heart at ease. In fact, to a point that I'll have such peace that my mind can't even understand it because my mind is seeing what's going on around me, and yet somehow my heart is okay. That's the path to peace. And I'm just here to tell you that there's only one way to find it. There's only one person that can guide you there, and his name is Jesus. And maybe you showed up to church this morning. Perhaps you're watching online or listening to a podcast for whatever reason. Maybe it's because it's Christmas. It's just that season. Maybe you got invited here. You're here for Christmas with your family. They're like, hey, guess what? We go to church on Sundays. Get up. You're coming with us. I don't know what the reason might be that you're listening to this message, but your whole life you've been pushing back against the Prince of Peace because you can't make sense of the evil that's gone on around you. But I'm just here to declare that the peace that God is offering is within you. It's through Jesus Christ. And if you want to experience a peace that goes beyond your understanding, if you want to have peace in every circumstance and in every situation, and if you want to discover a hope that can help you survive any evil that any Herod might throw into your life, his name is Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, you can choose him. And so I want to invite you to make that decision right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed all across the auditorium, you may be sitting in this room, and it's today's your day. It's December 22nd, and you're like, you know what? This is it. This is the day that I let Jesus have his way in me. Maybe you're watching this from a distance. Perhaps you're listening to this as you drive in your car down the road. I want to invite you to make a decision. The decision is simply this: choose Jesus. I promise you, he made it that easy that all we have to do is believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, and we are saved. That's what the Bible says. And so here's what I want to do. If you're in this room, I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand. Walk down to the front. I'm going to ask you to do one thing this morning, just one, and that's choose. Choose Jesus right there where you're seated. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This is my favorite part of every Sunday. I want to lead you in a prayer. And this is a prayer that is that confession from your mouth. I'm going to guide you, because here's what I know, that some people, it's like, I don't really know how to communicate with God. I just want to guide you. Let me help you. And so for your comfort, everybody in this room is going to say it with you all across this auditorium. I'm going to invite you to just repeat a prayer after me. And I promise you, what's going to happen is your spirit is changing. Something's transforming on your inside to make you new. The Bible says if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things are gone, and behold, all things become new. You get a do-over right now in Jesus. So if that's you, I want you to say this prayer with me. Church, come on. I love how y'all help me. Say it with me. I want you to say, dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, would you give God praise for those that made that decision? Come on. I love how y'all celebrate. Thank you.